for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday afternoon, November the 29th, 2003. Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is the minister, is one of two of this teaching.
Stand with me in prayer, please.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord.
Come before you, Lord. Just touch us, Lord, that we can, as we open your word, Lord, it'll be life to us.
Amen. I said that this afternoon I want to talk to you about walking in freedom. But before I start talking about walking in freedom, I wanted to talk to you about the concept of binding and loosening, which is a tremendous concept.
The Greek word bind means to tie up with chains. Means to, can y'all hear me in the back? Means to tie up with chains. The Greek word loose means to untie or destroy. Now, if let's look at some places that the words are used. Let's look first at 1 John. I can't go through my Bible quite as fast holding the microphone, but look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That word destroy there is the same word translated loose. The Son of God was manifested that he might loose you from the works of the devil. He destroyed the works of the devil in your life by loosening you from them. Now, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to read to you this in the Old King James. You realize that in modern English, there is no second person singular. Third person singular. No third person singular. It's you. It's always you. In Elizabethan English, there is a third person singular, thee and thou. And in Greek, there's a third person singular. And so the Old King James preserves this. And there's some interesting verses. You hear people talk about Peter. And he said, Peter, Peter. He was talking to the apostles. He said, Peter, Peter, I say to you all, will deny me before the night is over. But Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith will not fail. And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. That's a little different from the way it's preached, isn't it? Okay, let's look at this in Matthew 16:16. And Simon Peter, go back up to 14:13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, who do the men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so as they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to thee that thou of Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever thou bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever thou loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now you can talk all day about this. But he was saying to him that the revelation that Peter had, he would build his church on it. And he's going to give, with that revelation, the keys to the kingdom. A lot of people interpret that as saying that he was giving Peter the keys to bring the Gentiles in, because Peter did go to bring the Gentiles in. But he was giving Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Where is that? It is in Romans 14. When you quote a verse, know where it's from, because somebody said, where's that in the Bible? It's in Romans 14. You should know your Bible. Folks, you don't read it enough. I don't mean to embarrass Tamara, but at least she knew the verse. 14:17. The kingdom of God, see, I didn't know the verse. I just knew the chapter. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not a bunch of rules, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay. That's the kingdom of God. Is not involved keeping a bunch of rules. But it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is in you, computed to you, that you're righteous in Him, that you have the shalom of God that He's given you, health, wholeness, serenity, prosperity, and health, and joy. He's the God of joy. That is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace and joy. Those are the things that folks ought to see when they look at you. They ought to see peace and joy and love coming out of you. I'm afraid that most Christians aren't a very good advertisement for the kingdom of God. You sin there. You broke that law. Praise God. So righteousness, peace, and joy. And so the keys to the kingdom of God is whatever you bind on this earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on this earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I said, Lord, what does that mean? Men worldly used to say, when you get the concept of binding and loosening for your family, you go put the devil to flight. And I said, Lord, show it to me, Lord. You know, this analytical mind, I need to know how things work to be able to see them through. Not just memorize a bunch of stuff, but understand how it flows. And one morning I woke up, and I woke up and felt like a big sack of flour was sitting on my chest. And I opened my eyes, and there was this big cobra snake sitting up there all hooded out, just going back and forth. And I'm looking at him, he's looking at me. He'd be little eyes and his little tongue coming out. And you know, being God's man of faith and power, I pulled the cover up over my head. I hid from him. But he was real. I mean, you could see him. I just like looking at this young man here. I mean, it just was, I could feel him on my chest, and I could see him sitting there. And the Holy Spirit said to me in the sweetest little voice, that you can bind him. So I pulled a cover down just enough to get my eyes out and said, I bind you in Jesus' name. And a hand came out and put a chain or put a ring around him, an iron fetter on him with a chain, and one on this side, one on this side, three of them. And then they tightened up, and they hauled that bugger out of the room. And I looked over, and this big black widow spider that had a body as big as a wash tub was coming through the door of my bedroom. And I used to be scared to death of spiders. And I said, I bind you too in the name of Jesus. And again the chains, and they hauled him away. And I said, now what does that all mean? And I said, God, you've got to show me what it means now. I said, that's very interesting. It's very vivid. I won't ever forget it, but please show me what it means. Give me the correct interpretation of it. And so I got dressed and we came on down. I was on my way down here. I got here and I met Sister Coffee and her husband. And I sat down with Jim and Mildred and I told them about the vision. And so we decided that we would pray and fast and ask for the interpretation. And so the next afternoon, Brother Coffee came up and he said, you know, you've really been blessed. I said, right? He said, yep. God showed Mildred and I what the vision means. I said, good. What does it mean? That God has enabled you to see into the spirit world, to see what happens when you bind someone, when you bind a spirit. And God immediately witnessed to me Psalm 149. So let's turn over to Psalm 149 now. Keep your finger in Matthew, because we're coming back. Take one of them little ribbons and put on it. You all got a ribbon in your Bible there, so let's go to Psalm 149, but keep your finger or ribbon there so we can get back to Matthew. Psalm 149, it says, praise the Lord God. Let the saints be joyful, verse 5, in the Lord. and be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud in their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This is the honor of all the saints. Praise the Lord. And so he made me see that they were talking about the evil kings and princes in Daniel. The high praises of God in your mouth. Always praise. For he inhabits the praises of his people. It means that he is enthroned. It's what it really means. He's enthroned. Now he is always a king. He's a king regardless of what you do. He is the Lord of lords and he is the King of kings. But you give him a throne in your heart when you praise him. You enthrone him in your heart when you praise him. Always remember that you're enthroning him. And you lift up your arms to praise him. You're placing him on a throne in your heart. You're saying, God, you are the king. You are my king. I worship you. I will obey you. You are my king. It has very powerful meaning. You see, not only will you worship and obey him, but he will provide for you. You see, he takes responsibility for you under the covenant. As long as you're obedient, he takes responsibility for you. And so, you see, let's go back into Matthew now. Here we are. That means that you have the individual responsibility for binding the enemy in those areas of authority that he has committed to your life. If you're married, if you're a man and you're married and you have children, then you have a commitment to bind those things over your wife and your children. If you're the oldest child in your family, you have a commitment to bind the things over your brothers. You are the patriarch of the family, and you have a commitment for the whole family to pray for them, to bring them into the kingdom, to bind the enemy away from them, to tell the enemy he can't have them. And you confess that daily, 4 or 5 times a day. You know, back when I was on the Jericho Force and we were praying for Russian prisoners to be set free, my first prisoner was Alexander Rika, and he was a Catholic priest who was in an insane asylum in Siberia because he taught little children about Jesus Christ. It's against the law in Russia to preach to anyone under 18. And he taught little children about Jesus Christ. And they put him in the insane asylum and told me he'd never let him out. And he was my prisoner. We had several thousand prisoners and 1,500 people. So he was my prisoner. And I put him through my Xerox machine, and I put a copy of it in my office, and I put a copy in all my examining rooms. I put a copy on my refrigerator door. I put a copy in the bathroom across from the throne there. I put a copy on the mirror where I shaved every morning. Every place I thought about, I put a copy. And I pestered God to death about Alexander Rika. I bet I prayed for him 30, 40 times a day. 8 months later, I got a letter saying he was back in his church. They didn't know what happened, but they just turned to this. You know what that did for me? That gave me more faith. That lifted my faith. I wrote them and said, man, I can pray for 2 or 3 folks. And I began, they gave me 2 more to pray for, and I picked up another one out of a publication that I really didn't know much about, but I read about him, so I just posted his name. I didn't have his picture, I just had his name. I cut the article out and I put it up there. And I prayed for it. I prayed for those people the same thing. And I wrote down the date Alexander got free. And when I got new ones, I wrote the day I started and the day they got free. I never prayed for anybody more than 3 months. I tell you, you keep pestering God, he will quickly answer you. I had a prayer room that I went to, and I came closer to God in that prayer room at any time in my life. And I had some wonderful experiences that I sit and talk all day about it, but I will just pass over it. But pray for your family. Bind the enemy. Bind the enemy. Bind that spirit of alcoholism. Bind that spirit of fear. Bind that spirit of pride. Bind that spirit of criticism. And loosen on them salvation, supplication, and grace. He said, I will send into Jerusalem salvation, supplication, and grace. Jerusalem is a type of the church. That means he will send salvation into your family. He said,
He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ye shall be saved, yea, ye and your whole household. Remind God he said that. And you claim your household in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't just sit there and just... You can get the Bible out and find the scriptures for it. That's the reason you're supposed to read the Bible 3 or 4 times a year. And find the scriptures and write them down and make notes. So when you get ready to pray, you can say, here's the word. This is a promise of God. What does it mean when you say loose? It means you, the devil, has a shot of kingdom. I talked to you about the familiar spirit yesterday. He's got a shot of kingdom. And every time you sin, he can report it. It gets recorded in his books up there. Gets recorded in God's books too. But every time you put it under the blood of Jesus, it gets erased off. The devil, he got his own set of books. Mm-hmm. And when you loose yourself, when you confess that sin and loose yourself from it, it gets erased off his books. He ain't got no legal right there anymore. That's what it means, loosen yourself from, loose yourself from the enemy. Jesus was manifested that you might loose yourself from the works of the devil. And so you loose your family. Loose them. The devil's a legalist. Well, that's for an individual. Now let's look over here in Matthew 18. And we'll start up here. Verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained a brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to hear even the church, let him be to you as a heathen or a tax collector. For surely I say to you, whatever you bind, you plural, bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you, plural, loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree, harmonize, that the word is symphonize, which means to come into the spirit. It's not a mental agreement. It is a spiritual agreement. It means it is a word from which symphony is arranged. It's a musical term. It means to come into the spirit. Whenever two of you three agree, touch concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are led together in my name, Derek Prince likes the word led rather than gathered, in my name I will be there in the midst of them. You notice that's given to the church. It's not given to an individual. That's the reason I read it in context for you. Always read the Bible in context. That is given to the church. I went to a spiritual warfare conference last year, and they had a panel up there. And it's the first time I've ever been to a conference where the panel got into a fight. Screaming at each other, beating on the table. 2,000 people watching. And one of them says, you show me a verse where it says that you've got the right to bind an evil principality spoken of in Daniel 10. You show me a verse! And these people didn't answer him a verse. And these were all prominent, well-known people in spiritual warfare. And I'm sitting back there, and I opened my Bible, and this, one of these students in this place come to me and said, Dr. Noel, is there a verse? I said, sure, there's a verse right here. Right here. It says to you, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, anything covers a lot. It covers a lot. It's like all. What about all? Don't you understand? But I thought about going up there and pointing that verse out. I knew the man who was moderating it, and I just felt sorry for him. I decided one thing he didn't need was folks coming out of the audience to join into the fight. And after a while, the man who was stomping and yelling the most got up and stormed out. And it sort of ended that conference, you know. It didn't go very well. I felt very, very sorry for him. Well, now you notice here, this is given to the church. Surely whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say, two of you agree, touching anything, be done for them for my... That means when you come into church, into your prayer group, and God has given you a burden to pray for the evil principality over the church, the evil principality over the city, or the state, or the country, then you join together with these people and pray. and come into harmony in the Spirit and pray for it. And every time you pray, that thing a little bit more falls out from under the foundation of the throne. You're putting another chain on it to hold it. And suddenly, the throne will break and that principality will come down. It may take 6 months. It may take a year. It may take 5 years. Depending on how strong the principality is. And what determines the strength of a principality? How much it's worshipped. It draws its power from the worship it's received in the past. How much determines how much authority a demon has in your life? How much you served it. You served greed real well? It's got a lot of authority in your life. You served envy and jealousy? It's got a bitterness? That booger has got he's a strong fellow. If you served Jezebel and used her to manipulate other people, she's a powerful spirit in your life. And she's a tough one. Now, you still have authority over her, but you have to fight a little bit. He won't just say, that's it. He won't be just a, there may be a little fight there. Because you don't want to lose her kingdom. How much you serve it. It's just like getting hypnotized. First time you hypnotize, you don't go very deep. Second time, it takes you a little deeper. Third time, fourth, fifth, sixth time, they keep you coming back and keep carrying you down. Each time, take you down to a little further in. Mind control, at the school of mind control, they put you in spirit. And basically, they let that demon come in and you yield to it. And you keep yielding to it, and for long, that mind control demon controls you. Just how much you served it. Does it not say in Romans 6:16, you're a slave to whatever you yield to? Jesus said you yield to sin, and in John 8, he said you yield to sin, you become a slave to sin. In Romans 16, say, don't yield your members. He said, whatever you yield your members to, you become a slave to it. The more you yield, the stronger it is. You want to know how strong principalities are in some area? How much has been served? How long have they been there? And you just keep buying them? God calls you to bind them? Don't go buying those things on an individual basis. God didn't call you to do that. Unless God calls you to, you be sure God calls you to, because you can be in a real fight. You need to be where God wants you to be, not where you think you ought to be. Well, I'm going to believe for this. And puff yourself up in pride. You let God show you what He wants you to do. And so that's binding and loosening. And you loosen that kingdom from that principality. And you repent of the sins of the ancestors and your sins in that church. What do you say you should repent of the sins of your ancestors? Did it say that in the Bible? Look at Leviticus chapter 26. Chapter 26:40. You need to read the whole chapter, but I'll just read you one verse out of it. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have walked contrary to me, and you go ahead and read the rest of it, and he says he's going to heal the land. But that says to confess the iniquities of your fathers. What did Daniel do? Every time he prayed, he identified with the sins of his fathers. He confessed the sin of his fathers and his sin, the sin of his generation. Praise you, Lord Jesus. So much for binding and loosening. I think it's very important. I think you have to realize that binding is one of the most powerful tools you have. It and praise. Praise, prayer. Prayer is binding and loosening, and the word of your testimony. Okay, walk in freedom. Walk in freedom, you've got to cultivate a close personal relationship with God. You want to close it with God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and they're going to send the Holy Spirit. You need to cultivate a relationship with Him. But always remember that the Holy Spirit is sent out from the Father. The Father sends Him, and Jesus sends Him. He don't come because you call Him. He don't come because you show me where it says you can call the Holy Spirit. He don't say that. It says, you ask me, and I will send. Or, you pray to me, and I will pray the Father, and He will send. Okay? But you still need to recognize Him. He says that He will come to guide you, John 16:13. To empower you, Acts 1:8, to comfort you. Matter of fact, He's called the Comforter.
He's called the Paraclete. Let me give you the Greek illustration of the word Paraclete. In the old Greek city-states, when a man was called on trial, he had to speak for himself. No one else could speak for him. He had to stand up and he had to speak for himself. No one could speak for him. But he could hire the most brilliant man in the town to stand beside him and whisper the answers in his ear. That man was the Paraclete. It literally means one who comes along beside. The word exhortation comes from Paraclete. It means one who comes along and encourages. So to exhort, the exhorter, comes from the word Paraclete. But the Paraclete is the one who comes along beside you and whispers the answer in your ear, and that's the Holy Spirit, to comfort you, to empower you, because He is the custodian of all the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit that are listed in 1 Corinthians 14. 12. He is the custodian. Those are the gifts of the Spirit. Now, Jesus gives you gifts, and the Father gives you gifts. And if you're very careful reading of them, you'll see that all of those are charisma, or grace gifts, free grace gifts. But some are given by the Father, some are given by the Son, and some are given by the Holy Spirit. And if you will read Corinthians very carefully and Ephesians very carefully, you will see the difference. I don't have time to go into it. I encourage you to read it. How do you cultivate a close relationship with the Holy Spirit? Well, you don't grieve Him. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. You don't hurt His feelings. Grieve Him. Just have Him. Look at Ephesians 4. Start with verse 29. Everybody found that? Say amen if you found it. Okay. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we never said anything that didn't impart grace to the hearer? Huh? That's what he says. So he says, watch your tongue. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. And he tells you him. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, which means loud speaking, evil speaking, which means curses. How did I get that means curses? Well, we're going to look at Paul in a few minutes. And it says, you shall not speak evil of the leader of the people. And the verse he's referring to is back in Deuteronomy, and it says, you shall not curse the priest. Okay. But be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even in God in Christ forgave you. Put away all malice, as He will. Yeah. And so first thing you got to do is you got to watch your mouth. Say, God, give me grace, because I can't control my tongue. You can. Help me, Lord God, not to let bitter things come out of my mouth, not to let malice and ill will argue and clamor like that fine display I ascribed to you. I was embarrassed. These were people with national ministries that I respect for. I just wanted to go hide. But they said, boy, I got in the flesh. People who say, man, when they've done that, said, well, I just prayed, that's just my flesh. I just got in the flesh. And they all laugh about it. And I say, man, you ought to be crying because you've grieved God with your conduct. He doesn't seem to think that's very funny. Well, God understands. Why, He's laughing at you saying such a statement. Why, He understands me. Now, he still grieved. The Word of God says he grieved. That man's backslidden today, and he wonders why he's backslidden. Okay. Or insult the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Starting with verse 26. Now, this is what they call a hard verse. Now, the liberals will try to explain their way around this. And once saved, always saved folks will explain it away. But what it says, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be? Will he be thought of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. That's tough. All I can say to you is that God is exceedingly, exceedingly long-suffering. And I thank God for that. He is exceedingly slow to dilate the nostrils. That's what the word means. Slow to dilate the nostrils. It means, you know, when you get mad, how your nostrils dilate. And in the Hebrew, it means to dilate the nostrils. God is exceedingly long-suffering. He's gracious, compassionate, merciful, long-suffering, loving. And he provided the blood of Jesus Christ. This is New Testament we read. What he says, he's talking about people who will habitually continue to sin. The case I always use is a young couple who was coming to me for counseling, and God gave me an open vision, and I saw him going into the Motel 40 at, I don't think it was 3 or 4:30 in the afternoon. I saw them with a clock and a calendar and a room number. And they went in, the door shut, and then they came out, and the clock advanced, and they came out. And then I saw a succession of dates. And so they were sitting there, and I said, "Where were y'all last Saturday afternoon between 4 and 6? And there was sort of a... So I'll tell you where you were. You were in Motel 40, room 8, and you were there from 4 to 6. You were fornicating in that room? Well, we repented afterwards. What about the last 7 Saturdays you were there? Well, we got down and confessed his sin and repented. Don't you realize to repent means that you turn away and don't do it again? I mean, you got down and told God you're sorry you did that, knowing full well next Saturday you're going to be back there doing the same thing. Don't you understand? You've insulted the Holy Spirit. That's insulted the Holy Spirit. You remember Acts 5, there's Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to God and dropped dead. I'm always reminded that, you know, folks say, "Man, if you just get the Holy Spirit in your church, all your problems will be solved." I said, "That's what happened in Acts, yeah. They got the Holy Spirit, and the apostles got put in jail, and the apostles got beaten and flogged, and then they had a couple of folks drop dead because after an offering, and then they got into a fight over the distribution of the food, saying that some folks weren't getting." So I said, "Yeah. There are going to be problems when you get the Holy Spirit because people are human. But God is gracious." But I say, don't insult the Holy Spirit. I mean, you get convicted of sin, turn away from it. Make an honest effort to turn away. Fight the good fight of faith. If you slip and fall again, God understands. He knows the intent of your heart. Don't get beat up with legalism here. But to say you're confessing your sin and you're repenting and you know the way you're going to do it again, that insults God. That's just insulting. Don't insult him. Look at 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting with verse 14. "But we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone." In other words, you don't curse. "But always pursue what is good, both in yourself and all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In every good things, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things and hold fast to what's good and abstain from every form of evil." In other words, he says, you quench the Spirit when you render evil for evil. Yeah. You don't comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak and be patient with all. You keep on praying, giving thanks. When somebody prophesies, test it. See whether it agrees with the Word of God. Does it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it give Him preeminence? If it does not agree with the Spirit and Word of Scripture, it is not true. If it does not bring glory to Jesus Christ. I remember once I heard a prophet said, "And this is going to be the most prominent prayer group in town." And everybody cheered. I said, "I don't think that's from God. I think they threw me out. I wanted to throw me out of the prayer group." But does he glorify the Lord Jesus Christ?
Does it bring liberty and freedom? Or does it bring confusion? Through confusion, he's the author of liberty. Does it put you in bondage? I saw a man once prophesy to this couple, you to get married. This girl didn't want to marry that boy. So you two are supposed to get married. But she didn't want to, you know. But she didn't want to deny God either. I mean, you know, the prophet's saying you're supposed to get married. And she didn't want to get married to him, but she didn't want to be disobedient. It put her in bondage. He came and asked me what I thought. I said, well, you want married? Oh, I don't want to be disobedient to God. No, I didn't ask you that. Did it confirm your feelings for him? Well, no. Well, then, that's putting you in bondage, and it doesn't put you in bondage. It wasn't God. I've known people who've gotten married on some prophecy and have disaster. Okay. And so you say, well, okay. And then you say, well, what do we do here? Well, you first thing, you try not to grieve or insult the Holy Spirit or quench the Spirit. And you try to maintain a clear conscience. I want to show you something in Acts. First, let's look at Acts 23. Now, this is the Apostle Paul's testimony. And the Apostle Paul says, Acts 23, verse 1. Everybody got that? Okay. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, and he's called up before the Sanhedrin. He's been arrested in the temple. And now they brought him into the Sanhedrin. And Paul's standing there and looking earnestly at the council. He said, men and brothers, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day. Verse 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law and do command me struck contrary to the law. And those who stood by him said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I didn't know, brother, that he was the high priest. For it's written, you shall not speak evil of the people, or the leader of the people. And if you go back and you look at Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, it says, at first it says, you shall not speak, think evil of the king, or you shall not speak evil of the priest. You shall not curse the priest. That's what it says. When you say speak evil, go back, it's curse. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. It means curse. Because you shall not curse him. What did Paul do? Immediately he repented. He said, I didn't know he was high priest. I'm sorry, sir. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't know you were a high priest. Paul immediately repented and asked forgiveness. Clear his conscience. Now hold your finger there in Acts, and let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Put one of them little cloth things there in Acts 23 and go to Hebrews chapter 9. And he said, chapter 9, verse 13. Everybody got it? For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, okay, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That means that when you have confessed it, it's wiped out. It will clear your conscience. If you something brings it up to you, it ain't God. It ain't the Holy Spirit. It's the devil. You placed it under the blood. The devil's trying to put you into condemnation. If you truly repented and truly walked away from it, you acknowledged your error, made it right, then you don't have to be guilty anymore. The devil will try to beat you over the head with it, but you don't have to take it. You say, devil, get out of here. That's under the blood. And Jesus doesn't even remember it anymore. Because he said in Hebrews, they are sins and iniquities I will remember no more. All right, let's go back to Acts. Now let's look at Acts 24, verse 16. Now here he has his, he's speaking to Felix. He's giving his testimony to Felix in Caesarea. And he says, 15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. This being so, I always try to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. So he further enlarges it. Not only
if you've offended God, if you've offended men. Now remember in 1 John it says, if you hate one brother, you're guilty of murder. That was always a very tough one for me. Because I had a lot of folks I didn't like. And God said, pray for them. And I made a list. And I got on my knees every night. And I read my list out. I led each brother. And I wept over that list. And I asked God to bless them and to release those people to God. And you know, I went back to them if I could. You know, when you're in AA, the first thing you do is they have you make a list. And you go by and you apologize to everybody you've hurt. You try to make restitution if you can. You know that? Now, AA is generally not the spirit of the living God. They look at the spiritual content, but it is not the spirit of the living God. Now, some AA chapters, I remember once I was at a renewal service in which God sent me to, and it was in the Episcopal Church. It's called Casillo. And I went, and there was a man there, and he was an AA, and he was always talking about his higher power, and he was one of the good number of people who got saved in my room that night. And he came back the next day and said, you know, Doc, I found out that Jesus Christ and my high power are the same thing. I said, that's right. He is the high power. He went to AA and witnessed it. They kicked him out of AA. Now, there's some chapters of AA which you'll find it to, in which they recognize they are born-again Christians. And the system they go through is a system of getting right with God, acknowledging that you can't do it by just depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, the church shoots its wounded. Lots of churches excommunicate alcoholics. Lots of churches don't want anything to do with them. They make no effort to help them. They shoot them. They've been hurt. Lots of them have been hurt so bad in the church, they don't ever want anything to do with the church. That's sad. That's really sad. And nobody will reach out to them. That's one of the things that I liked about some of the missionary organizations I report, because they reach out to the unwashed, to the unlovable, to the dirty, to the poor. Not all poor people are that, unwashed and dirty, but these are people who are in bad sin. And they reach out to them. And I've seen lots of them come to know the Lord. And I worked in mission houses. And I worked in rescue missions. And I bound demons in them. Lots of them didn't agree with my theology. But praise God. Let's go on. Okay. Now, Paul, he immediately... Now, I want you to look up Exodus 22, 28. Now, let's look at Romans 13. Go to Romans 13 now. That's right after Acts is Romans. And he talks about all the commandments. He said, all the commandments. Let's go back. I'm sorry. Let's go back first to Romans 12, not 13. I don't know how I got 13. I'm reading this paper, but that's wrong. Let's look at Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, start with 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regards for the good things in the sight of men. If it is possible, as much as depend on you, live peaceably with all people. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but give place for wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, that comes from Proverbs 25, 21, and 22. And the next line says, and God will reward you. If you look up Proverbs 25, 21, and 22, it will tell you, if there's three lines, and the next line says, and God will reward you. Remember that in Romans 13 says, let every subject be so be subject to governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities exist appointed by Him. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist bring judgment on themselves. That's a tough one. What does that mean? That means that you obey the law. If you don't obey the law, be willing to take the consequence. Now, Peter said, they told Peter that he could not witness anymore. The people in Russia, the people I was praying for, they were just guilty of witnessing on the streets. You got 6 and 8 years,
in Siberia for witnessing Jesus Christ on the street. And I said, I told the priest I'd always remember him in Dallas. I wish I could remember his name. Rembrandt. Yeah, Richard Rembrandt. And I said to him, he showed me a picture of two Russians. One had been in jail for 6 years, one had been in jail for 8 years. Sentenced because they witnessed on the street. My naivety, I said, boy, I bet with jail terms like that, they don't have any problem folks witnessing on the street in Russia. Fire came out of that old man's eyes, and he looked at me and he said, son, you don't witness. I doubt your salvation. And God touched me with that. I never had trouble witnessing again. No. But those people went to jail for witnessing. People I was praying for. The most horrible conditions you can imagine. A punishment cell. They put you in a punishment cell without heat, wearing a cotton mock, like a nightshirt. It was 40 degrees in there. And I won't go into how they set the regimen to torment you. It was a cell, 4x4, with a stool in the middle and an oriental toilet, which is a hole in the ground in one corner. And sometimes a sewer would flood and the sewage would come back up in the cell. I've never been so cold in all my life. It took me 3 days to get in there. Worst place I've ever seen. Those people did not complain. Alexander Vyshkovsky told me that he could tell when people were praying for him. He said, warmth would begin to warm, the cell would begin to warm. He knew that there were intercessors.
And all they had to do to get out was to sign a statement that said Jesus Christ was dead.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.